Well, hey, Sanctuary, it's so good to be with you today. I hope you've had a great week. I really love this series that we're in. I love that we're looking at the Lord's Prayer one week at a time. And I love the activity. I don't know who was here last week, but I love the activity that Tatiana led us in. If you weren't here, we had a couple stations throughout throughout Sanctuary. And during the response time after the message, we went to a table and there were some pens and pieces of paper, and we went down and wrote a prayer that was just on our heart, on our mind, something that we just needed prayer for. We put it down and then came back, worshiped, and then went to a different table. And then we grabbed someone else's prayer, came back, and prayed for someone in our community. And that was just a really great moment. And then we actually took those cards home and prayed for that same prayer, for that same individual in our community during the week. And I personally loved praying for someone in this community, knowing that someone trusted that process and trusted me to pray. And I know that I wrote a prayer request down that I really needed prayer for. So I'm really thankful that someone prayed for me, because we need help. And today, after the message, we'll be practicing prayer as a community through something a little bit different. And if you're an introvert, you're going to actually like it, because it's a little less like get up out of your seat and move, and you might have to like talk to people. So it'll be fun. We just want to practice prayer together, because prayer is such an important part of our faith journey. Super important. It's our connection with God. It's how we talk with God. And this week, we're continuing our series on the Lord's Prayer by looking at the second verse of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But before we get to this, I just want to read the Lord's Prayer once again, written in Matthew's gospel, just to show like where this verse fits. Bless you. Yeah. There you go. That's the only one I'm going to do, because everyone's going to start coughing. This then is how you should pray. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now again, last week we talked about the first verse, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And with this verse we learned, that God is our Father, and that his name is set apart, that his name is holy, and that we are in what we call this here but not yet of God's kingdom, where we are being led in this new exodus, looking at the Old Testament, which we'll do kind of a lot in this series, at this new exodus state that we're in right now into God's kingdom. And this week, we're going to be looking closely at what Jesus meant by the second verse, "Your kingdom come," and how it relates to God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, like I said, we're going to be looking at the Old Testament a lot just to see how things fit. And when I just kind of consider the Old Testament and I like put them side by side, the Old Testament with the New Testament, it's actually like quite fascinating how like woven together they are, and how much they kind of play off of each other. And often, if Christians will like barely bother with reading the Old Testament, because it can seem like super unrelevant, like, okay, what is this about? I don't understand how it's connecting. There's all these weird laws. And a part of me doesn't blame that, doesn't blame you if you're like that. I know I have been like that a lot. And I don't know if you've read like the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. I have a couple times, and it's a real page turner of like almost every little measurement of everything that was supposed to be in God's temple. And you're like, oh my gosh, when is this? This is the holy word of the Lord, but dear Lord. And then I don't know if you've read Leviticus, but there's really funny, interesting verses in Leviticus giving us these just kind of Old Testament laws before Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the law, so we don't like really follow them. But one of them is just really funny. Leviticus 19:27: "Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip the edges of your beard." And if you're a hipster, you're really failing at that verse, because I feel at it too. Because yeah, but it's really funny. And there's other books in the Old Testament that are just quite interesting. If you read through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and then right after that, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you may feel like you've just learned a lot about history. Like you've learned a lot about the exile of the creation and exile of Israel, God's kingdom. And then when you're done with that, you're like, okay, First and Second Chronicles, what's this about? And then you find out that it's like a summary of the four books that you just read. And you're like, come on. Like, apparently I need a summary of all this. But what's interesting is how the events in the New Testament will often relate or somehow fulfill events in the Old Testament. For example, the Tower of Babel in Genesis, we see God dispersing people and giving them different languages. But in the New Testament, in Acts, with the Holy Spirit's movement, we see God bringing people together and giving people the ability to understand different languages. And with the Old Testament, we just receive all these different prophecies about the restoration of God's people. And in the New Testament, we learn that God is actually in the process of restoring his people, fulfilling what he said he would through his Spirit. And then again, with the Old Testament, we learn about Israel's desire for a man to be their king. They wanted a man to be their king. And with the Lord's Prayer, what we're in right now, we see a desire for God to be our king. Now, I want to talk about that. Up until 1 Samuel, God was Israel's king. I mean, it kind of started with Moses in a way. He was the great leader of Israel, and then it went to Joshua, and then a whole bunch of other just judges that kind of led Israel, but God was their king. And then Israel, they started to notice that the other groups, other people around them had something that they didn't have, and they wanted it. Other groups had a human, a man, as their king, but not Israel. But Israel was different from other groups. I mean, while a human was the king to other groups, God was Israel's king. And when Israel went up to Samuel and demanded God, demanded a man to be king instead of God, it didn't really go over that well. And it didn't go as they were hoping for as just events unfold. You see, let's talk about that. Samuel, he was growing old. He was getting old in his age. And then just leaders of Israel went to him. And they said to Samuel, "You are old, and your sons, they don't follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." And as you could guess it was just a rough road ahead of them. I mean, there were many times when things went all right for Israel, but for the most part, the elevation of a king slowly unraveled Israel. Soon the kingdom just split. It just split. And most of the tribes became the northern kingdom. Most of the tribes split and said, "Peace out. We're going to start our own kingdom." And then Judah was like, "All right, we're going to start our kingdom." So there's this northern kingdom and this southern kingdom. And the Jews were in the southern kingdom. And that's where we get the name Jews, meaning the tribe of Judah. And soon after this, the northern kingdom was taken off into exile by the Assyrians. And soon the southern kingdom was taken off into exile by the Babylonians. And while these kingdoms experienced this fancy theologian word called diaspora, or like people being dispersed outside their homeland, the northern kingdom, they were just like completely woven into just the culture that held them captive, and they just kind of disappeared. But while the southern kingdom, Judah, they remained as a remnant. And they held strong to their identity. And then I kind of talked about this last week. As kingdoms continued to conquer kingdoms, the Jews ended up living under Roman rule during the time of Jesus. And while some still waited for a king to save them from their current situation, Jesus came and taught his followers, who at that time were mostly Jewish people, to ask God for something different than their ancestors did. Instead of asking for one of them to be king, they were actually asking God to be their king. And not for God only just to be their king, but for God's kingdom to come. The new was asking for the old. And it took generation after generation for them to figure out that God knew what he was talking about when he said how important it was for him to be their king. And when Jesus prayed this in the Lord's Prayer, taught us how to pray the Lord's Prayer. And when we pray, your kingdom come. We're asking for God's way, his way, the way of his kingdom, not our way. We're asking for God's ruling, not our ruling. For God to not only be our Father, but for God to be our King. Because we've tried to be our own ruler before, and it didn't turn out that well. I mean, in a sense, we're asking for a shift from me to you. Because the freedom that one gains from God when God's in control is a more true and a more authentic freedom than being in what we just often consider control. Because God's kingdom, God's ruling is more stable than when we try to rule, when we try to have our own way. And Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That's kind of like what? that's a huge verse. I mean, if we think about it, like, how can we actually survive a battle between us and ultimate evil by ourselves? Like, God's like, peace out. It's just you guys. We're probably not going to do that well when we're coming against, like, the dark world and against the evil one by our own strength. Like, we actually can't. And that's why in the Lord's Prayer, when we ask God to deliver it, we ask God to deliver us from the evil one. Because we can't do it on our own. We need God to protect us. We need him to protect us like a king would protect us. We need him to deliver us like a king would deliver us. Yet so often, we not only become our own rulers, but we think that the battle is between flesh and blood. And that's why we find ourselves fighting each other, harming each other, gossiping against each other, and even killing each other. I mean, look at the news. It's happening all around us. And if you think about it, although it's absolutely terrible, it is a brilliant strategy from the evil one. I mean, why directly fight against humans when you can turn humans against each other? And this is currently destroying us. And that's why we pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in other words, save us from us. I mean, we don't know how to rule in a way that doesn't ultimately hurt us, that doesn't even ultimately like glorify our pride, that doesn't ultimately put ourselves before others, even if we like wear the mask of good intention. I mean, we need help. But here's the comforting thing. Here's the thing that's amazing. God has sent us help. He has. And in this here but not yet time, when his kingdom is slowly being realized after Jesus won that the last battle between the evil one with his death and resurrection, Jesus actually then sent us help. And the reality is that help is so close to us that it's both in us and around us. And here's an old story that relates to this. A very religious man was just once caught in rising flood water. So he climbed up to the roof of his house and said that he trusted that God would rescue him. So like a neighbor came by in his canoe and said, "Hey, the waters will soon be above your house. Hop in, and then we'll paddle to safety." "No thanks," replied the religious man. "I've prayed to God, and I'm sure that he'll save me." So a short time later, like a police boat came on by, and the waters will soon rise above your house. Hop in and we'll take you to safety. "No thanks," replied the religious man. "I've prayed to God and I'm sure that he'll help me." A little time later, a rescue helicopter hovered overhead and let down a rope ladder and said, "The waters will soon be above your house. Climb up the ladder and we'll fly you to safety." "No thanks," replied the religious man. "I've prayed to God and I'm sure that he's going to save me." And then what happened? The floodwaters came over the house and the guy died. and then, it's a sad story. But then he arrived in heaven, so it's a fake story, and demanded an audience with God. And so he was ushered into God's throne room and he said, "Lord, why am I here in heaven? I prayed for you to save me. I trusted that you would save me from the flood." "Yes, you did, my child," replied the Lord. and I sent you a canoe, a boat, and a helicopter, but you never got in. About his leaving, Jesus said, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. For your good. That how can we ever even, like, if I'm sitting at the feet of Jesus and Jesus is like, it's for your good that I'm going away, I'm going to be like, no, it isn't. Like, please don't leave. You are, like, causing miracles to happen. You are healing people from diseases. You are healing people who are sick. You're actually, like, sticking up for women, for minorities. Like, this has never happened before, Jesus. But he says, very truly, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate or the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It's a profound verse. Do you need help? Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to you. Do you need to be rescued? Jesus sent you his Holy Spirit. Do you feel like you're drowning? Jesus sent you his Holy Spirit. Have you become the king of your own life and you feel like you're fighting battles on your own, which are just slowly causing you to just become drained emotionally, physically, and mentally? And do you feel like you're out of hope or out of breath from life's just exhausting demands? Jesus sent you his Holy Spirit. And prayer, what we're talking about today in the Lord's Prayer, that's how we can communicate with God, how we can communicate with the Holy Spirit to help us. Now, back at that verse, the word advocate was used. And in the New Testament, advocate is often used to describe the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, breath, like the breath of God, was often used to describe the Holy Spirit, which is really fascinating. Now, going back to the Old Testament, back into the exile of the Southern Kingdom, when they were taken to the Babylonians, they were taken, and then there was this prophet named Ezekiel, and he was just speaking about things that were going to come dealing with God. And Ezekiel, he said this prophecy, or he recorded this prophecy, and it's a little bit long, but it's really, really great. It says, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them. And I saw a great many of bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were just very dry. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? I said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones have dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. The breath of God breathes life. When God created man, Genesis said that he breathed his breath in to man, and it gave him life. Into woman, he breathed into humanity. And when the dry bones in the valley of Ezekiel were lifeless, God breathed his spirit, and they slowly grew, and just tendons and muscles and life grew on the bones. And when Jesus left and sent his spirit like a great and powerful breath among his followers in an upper room, the presence of God breathed a new way inside of his followers. And if we accept Jesus as our Lord, we become people of God, the people of God that Ezekiel spoke about in his prophecy. I mean, when we accept Jesus, we accept the breath of his spirit into our lives right when we say it, allowing the presence of God himself to live in our hearts, for him to establish in a new way the throne of his kingdom deep within us. So when we pray, your kingdom come, the meaning has two, it's twofold. There's two meanings there. First, for his kingdom to come into our hearts, to rule our lives. And second, for his kingdom to come into this world, for God to establish heaven. And heaven is simply the place that God resides. Heaven is the place where God is, to come down to this earth, for him to rule us as king once more for the rest of time. And when we pray this, friends, we pray for God's will to be done, because that's what his will is, to rescue us, to save us, to breathe the breath of his spirit into our dry bones so that we can be renewed. I know I need it. And so while this truth is just, it's life, and it's life-changing, when I think about it and I read this and I'm like, that's really cool, I often just kind of pause and wonder, all right, what's our part in this? What are we supposed to do when we actually pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? I mean, are we called to do anything after we pray this? God, your kingdom come. Great. Ball's in your court now. What are we going to do? Jesus taught us to pray this. And we throw the ball to Jesus and we sit there. All right, what do we do? Do it. Make it happen, Jesus. I'm just going to sit here. And growing up, I actually heard a lot of opinions on what eternity will look like and what we should do when we pray this prayer and wait. And the older I got, and just the more that I read the Bible, the more I'm uncomfortable with all the opinions that I heard about this. So I want to spend the time that we have left just unpacking some of these opinions that I've heard, because I think they're pretty important to unpack. And the first is this: our concerns. The first concern is our idea of heaven. What does heaven mean? When you hear heaven, a lot of churches and a lot of Christians believe that when we die, we're gonna go up and live in heaven, like earth in clouds. You know, you're gonna die and you're in heaven and you're in clouds. That's what we often think. And although this is perhaps the most popular way that most Christians think that they're gonna spend the afterlife, it's not really so. It's kind of a Platonic view, which means Plato and his theory of forms, if you're familiar with that. And it's not really consistent with what the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches in Revelations 21, it talks about this new heaven and this new earth and heaven coming to this new earth, echoing the Lord's Prayer on earth as it is in heaven, and us living with God for all eternity in this new Jerusalem, in the land that was taken from them. This once dry bone land where God will be our king. Because essentially, we are body people. I mean, we're created to live on earth. And this is not going to change, but heaven is the place where God is. And that will come down to us. And all things will be made new, which is the place, all things will be made new. And we'll live with him forever. And realizing that we're body people and people created to live on earth, it not only aligns with what Scripture says, but it can help us better appreciate our bodies and this earth, which is super important. And I've heard many people say that, okay, Michael, or okay, people, I've just heard this conversation when I was in seminary. They would toss this around. Since there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and this new heaven will come to this new earth, why do we have to take care of this one? Seriously, it's going to be destroyed. Who cares? And while this not only goes against one of the whys that we were created for, if you remember in Genesis, we were created to tend the garden, to take care of this world. but it goes against us partnering with God as citizens of this new kingdom. I mean, what if one of God's strategies is for us to help him make heaven or earth like it is on heaven? What if that's one of his strategies? What if that we are to care for this planet and even care for each other? Like, there could be a literal new heaven and a literal new earth, but what if the renewal was more than simply just getting a better one? What if it was a renewal of how things are done, a renewal of ruling and how those who ruled acted? And even if we were to get a better earth, how we treat this one still matters. I mean, let's say you're young and you just got your car and your parents give you their old car and you're like, sweet, this is awesome. I learned how to drive and I'm gonna completely trash my car because I'm gonna get a new car soon. I just need to prove that I can stay in the lanes and my parents are gonna give me a good car. So you throw trash in it and you just completely destroy it. And I just wonder, like, what does that say about us? About our character? How responsible are we? And how do we respect our parents and their gift? I mean, if God so loved the world, do we so love the world? And the second concern that I want to talk about is being citizens of the kingdom now. So if we're followers of Jesus, and if we've asked him into our hearts, resulting in the Spirit just breathing his breath of new life in us, then we're actually current citizens of the kingdom of God right now. We're still waiting for it to be realized, but right now, if you have asked Jesus into your heart, you are a citizen. Do you know that? Do you know that you're a citizen? Have you accepted Jesus into your heart? If you have, he's living in you right now. His Spirit has been breathed into your mouth like a life-giving, resuscitative breath. A breath that's able to grow muscles on the dead bones of your circumstances. The skin on the nakedness of your sin and shame. A breath that brought the very creator of life inside of you to recreate life inside of you. You're in process, just like his kingdom is in process. And with the breath, with his breath, he's bringing what was once dead in you into life. And now what's interesting is, and the great thing about having the Spirit of God inside of us, is that we can breathe new life onto others. We have that opportunity. Do you know someone who's hurting? I mean, seriously, do you know someone right now in your life that's hurting? Have you been praying for certain people about certain circumstances that have different needs? Maybe the brokenness of this world has really gotten to you, and you just feel like the presence of God in your heart has been pounding in your heart so that a little more of heaven can be realized on earth. Maybe you've been feeling these feelings and praying for these prayers for God to help. And God is saying that you are the answer to some of these prayers. That he wants you to be his hands. That he wants you to be his feet. That he wants you to bring a lifeboat to others who are on the brink of drowning. To those who are in your community, to those who are in the world, to those who are hurting, to those who are suffering, to those without homes, to those who don't know that they're loved. I mean, to those who are just at their house and at their work and just wondering, is there a greater purpose to life than what I'm doing and what I'm living? To our undocumented neighbors who are scared right now. To those who are victims of work slavery and sex slavery. I mean, to those who are victims of racial injustice. To those that are victims of gender injustice. To the under-resourced and the marginalized. To those, your brothers and sisters on earth right now that are experiencing different dry bone circumstances. Who will you help? Where will you go? What will you do? Because when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're not passively waiting for this prayer to be answered, but we're actively partnering with God to bring it about, because Jesus came not to save us from the world, but to save us for the world. And we do this by letting him become our king, by letting him rule and by following his rulings. But if we do this, we have to remove ourselves from sitting on the throne of our lives and let the true king sit on the throne, because only one person can sit on a throne, so that we can breathe new life into others, to help heal the world with God. And since God's kingdom, when it's fully realized, will be one without tears, that we can actively work to make that be realized with his help, knowing that the battle that is not between flesh and blood has already been won by God, our King. Let's pray. God, I feel like it's just such a big concept, thinking about your kingdom and what that is and what that means. And it's just one short line in the Lord's Prayer: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in that one verse, it just kind of spells out our circumstances right now and what our future is going to be. That you are king, that your will is going to be done, and that heaven's going to come down to earth. And Jesus, I don't know if there's someone in this room right now who, or people in this room who don't know you. They might be visiting and they don't know what Jesus is, who Jesus is, what this talk of the Spirit means. And I would feel very confused if I were them. But I pray that if there's any hopelessness in their lives right now, that during this next prayer exercise that we do, during these next worship songs that we sing, God, that you can speak to their hearts, that you can let them know that you love them. And often, God, the experience of your Holy Spirit breathing into us just surpasses our rationality and we don't understand it. Even if we do know you, God, I pray that during this time we can know you more. That we don't pray for your presence to come if we know you and we have you in our hearts, but we realize that your presence is already in us and never leaves us. We thank you for that, God, and we just choose to open our hearts up for the rest of this time, so that you can just do a work in us. We love you and we praise you.